Hey, I'm John. Thanks for tuning in to Faith Community Online. If you haven't already, take a moment and click the red subscribe button so you're the first to know the next time we post a video or a podcast that will help you connect, grow, and lead right where you're at. And if you'd like to know more about getting connected at Faith Community, stick around at the end for all the ways you can do that. We hope you are encouraged to take your next step as you move from where you are to where God wants you to be.
So I want to dig in this morning. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is a weeping Savior. I want to take a look at John chapter 11. Today we're going to talk about the shortest verse in all of the Scripture. Does anybody know what the shortest verse in Scripture is? Jesus wept. John 11, 35. I grew up as a kid in a thing called Bible Quiz. And we literally went to different places and competed about the Bible. It's like Bible trivia. And that was one of the questions. That's the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Jesus wept. Really, John 11, 35. Just two words in English. He wept, period. I want to just throw this thought out there today. I think it is equally the shortest verse and the longest verse in all of the Scripture. Jesus wept. Have you ever stopped and just kind of considered what that means, what that's communicating, that Jesus wept? I think so many times, and I'm so guilty of this, so when I read the Bible, I'm just trying to conquer it. You know what I mean? I've got my reading plan, which I always fail every year, but I've got a plan. I'm really good in January, and then February comes, and it's like, we'll figure it out. Have you guys used the Bible app, and you can keep resetting it? You're like, all the days you skipped? It makes me feel so good about myself, because I'm like, I'm 10 days behind. I press a button, right on schedule. Right on schedule. But we just want to conquer it and click the button and say that we're done. But if you just stop and consider those two words, he wept, what that means. For those of you that maybe aren't familiar with the story, or maybe you've just kind of forgot, in John chapter 11, we find that Jesus is on his way to Bethany, and he finds out that his best friend Lazarus has died and is sick. And Mary and Martha are his good friends. So Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus. And Jesus has a really close relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. From what we can gather, he spent a lot of time with them. They were just dear friends. They weren't disciples in the sense that he called them. Yes, they believed in who he was, but they had become dear friends that he just spent a lot of time with, kind of let loose, I guess, and not be on all the time, but just be friends. And so he finds out, Lazarus, you need to come because he's passed away. And Jesus doesn't show up for 4 days. 4 days. Matter of fact, he tells some of the people that he's with him, it's okay, Lazarus has merely just kind of gone to sleep and he'll rise again. And yeah, we know the end of the story, that Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead. My question has always been, why didn't he just show up? Just go right away. But he waits 4 days. Waits 4 days to go to be with Mary and Martha and to visit Lazarus's tomb. And it's interesting. I want to read this to you. I'm only going to read verses 30 through 35 today. And so he waits these days, and then he makes his way towards the village. And this is where we pick it up. It says, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Martha had met him as he was coming prior. And she came to him and she said, you're here, he's dead. And she said, if you had been here, Lord, this would not have happened. That's what Martha tells Jesus. So Martha met him. And now when the Jews who were with her in the house were consoling her. Now, this is talking about Mary. When they were with her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So Martha had already met Jesus. Mary had stayed back. Mary finds that Jesus is there, and Jesus is going to have an encounter with her. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Imagine that. I can hear the pain in her voice. I don't think it's so much as an accusation as it is just raw human emotion and also belief that Jesus would have done something about it. Not would have, could have, and probably would have. He had the power to heal and raise. They've seen him do miracles. But can you imagine? If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. That's what Jesus is encountered with. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, Jesus wept. So I want to stop today and just talk about this idea of weeping. You know, it's interesting about tears. How many of you in here just like to cry? Okay. How many of you absolutely hate to cry? Okay. How many of you just say, "I don't cry. I pride myself on not crying." I'm probably in the first camp. You know, I'll cry whenever. We were watching an episode of Somebody Feeds Phil on Netflix yesterday, and Laura and I both got emotional because of the people that they were encountering and the different cultures, and we're like, why do we cry when we watch these shows? I could be moved by a song. Like, I'm an emotional guy. I'm comfortable with tears. I'm comfortable with emotion. I know that a lot of people aren't, and mostly men aren't. I read a stat last night that they say that on average, women cry 60% more than men. It's probably why women live longer. Crying, it's interesting. But did you know this? I found this out. Tears. Not all tears are the same. Not all tears are structured the same. Not all tears are molecularly, how do you say that, the same. When they observe tears under a microscope, tears look different based on the cause of the tear. Laughing tears are different than crying tears because of what's imputed by the body into those tears. Tears can actually release emotional pain in the body. Did you know that? Let's take a look. I found this pretty interesting. I got some pictures. See if we put that one up, the first one. This is a laughing tear when observed underneath a microscope. I don't know what any of that means. But when you observe that under a microscope, it's a tear of laughter. Interesting. This is pain. It's grief. I never knew that. Now you can go online and Google that and prove me wrong, but I think it's interesting that when we cry, there's something released. I mean, tears of joy are very different than tears of sorrow, aren't they? Laughing so hard until you cry is awesome, I think. That's probably we're all comfortable with that. That's a different, it feels different when you laugh so hard that you cry, like you release those tears. But when you laugh because you're, when you cry because you're grieving, that's an entirely different feeling. And when you cry because your body's in physical pain, that's also a different feeling. And the tears reflect that. They're different. And so we have this little bitty statement here. Jesus wept. Now, I have just 2 points, and they're not really that amazing, but my 2 points are this today. He wept and he weeps. And I want us to consider this, that we have a Savior who weeps. That's the title of the series, A Savior Who Weeps. Now, if Jesus is a Savior, what that implies for all of us is this, is that if he's a Savior and we'll call him Savior, then we recognize that he came to save us from something, and we also must recognize that we are in need of a Savior and we need saved from something. For he cannot be Savior to you if you do not recognize the fact that you need saving from something. So if he's Savior, if he's just another guy in the story and who cries, then okay, there's plenty of those people in history. But if he's the Savior and if he's God and he weeps, that's an entirely different thing altogether. And it demands our attention. So I want to look at this here, this moment, and why did he weep? And maybe it seems rather obvious that he weeps because Lazarus has died. Or that he weeps because others are weeping. Some have said this. Some have said, well, Jesus wept to demonstrate or illustrate the appropriate emotional response to death for all of us as human beings. I don't buy it. I don't think he's fake weeping. I think he's actually weeping. Not just to demonstrate what we as humans should do, but he's weeping because he genuinely feels the pain of loss and grief. He genuinely feels the disillusionment of death. of death. Everyone around him, he's observing Mary weeping, who he's very close to. He's observing the other people who were close to Lazarus. They are weeping as well. He's also observing that they had a culture of weeping. They would hire professional mourners to come and mourn and wail. Have you ever been to another country and observed a mourning process? It's very interesting. And it's very loud. And it's not American. Our funerals are very quiet. Very quick, aren't they? Our funerals, we have like the McDonald's of funerals now. We go so quick. I know when I started doing funerals as a pastor 10 years ago, it was still common to have a viewing the day before and a funeral the next day. What's more common now is we do it all in one shot. You get in and you get out. And there's no real grieving and mourning. I mean, I say real. It is real because the people that are there, it's just very quick, and it's not an indication of what it's really going to be like to weep. I was thinking about this story and of Jesus weeping because of the death of Lazarus and then watching the people around him respond to it. And he himself feeling it in his humanity. He weeps because he's fully God, yes, and he's fully man. And I put this in my notes that in his divinity, he weeps over this. He weeps over sin. In his divinity, he is watching the result of the sin wreak havoc on humanity. We were never created to die. That's why death is so unnatural for us. We were created to live forever. Death is a result of sin, physical death and spiritual death. Jesus is standing in the middle of watching death wreak havoc on its victims, exercise its tyranny, as one commentator says. And he is mourning what he himself as God had created in watching sin destroy that. So that's in his divinity. In his humanity, what's he weeping over? Lazarus was his friend, and he loved him. And he experiences the loss. Yeah, but he's going to raise him from the dead. Yeah, we know that. But that still doesn't mean he didn't feel the loss and the grief and the pain of death. I was reflecting on this moment and trying to imagine what it was like for Jesus to stand there, not imagine myself as Jesus, because obviously I'm not, but to stand there and look at Mary weeping uncontrollably, his friends weeping uncontrollably, outside of the tomb where Lazarus is, Mary and the other people there are absolutely powerless over the situation. There's nothing they can do to change what's happened to Lazarus. Absolutely nothing, for death is final. As I was thinking about it, the closest experience I have that comes to that is doing funerals. I've done quite a few in the last 10 years, probably close to 100. The majority of them are for people that I didn't really know, that wasn't related to, that I didn't have a deep friendship with. There are a handful that were incredibly gut-wrenching, one of them being my grandfather. A couple of suicides and kids are always incredibly difficult. But there's a moment almost in every funeral that I do where I feel the emotion. I feel the weight of it, even if I don't know him. It's not when I get there. It's not when I have to get up and say some words that I hope in some way provide comfort. It's at the end. Because what you're supposed to do as the pastor of the funeral is you pray, and the funeral director gives the final instructions to pass through, and then you step out from behind this podium, and now you're vulnerable. You can't stand behind anything, and you stand there like this or like this at the head of the casket, and every person has to file in front of you, and you have a view of them grieving, and then right to your left, in front of you is always the family. And you have to watch them watch other people. And then you have to watch them console the people who are coming by. And then you have to watch these people say goodbye to this person. And then you have to stay there the whole time while the family says goodbye. And then you're in there when they close the casket. Kind of the final moment. It's always for me in that moment where I'm standing like this. that the weight and the finality of death begins to rest on me. And I realize how incredibly powerless I am in that moment. Not that I want to be powerful. But you have to watch death do its thing and watch people grieve. And it always begins to settle in on me. And I always get emotional. Because, not because I necessarily knew the person, but because of the, I don't know, human experience. And I believe in God. And I believe that death is not the end. And I believe that one day we will see each other again in heaven and all of that. But in that moment, it feels like John 11:35. Jesus wept. And I think for me, I've begun to realize that maybe the most holy thing I can do in that moment is weep too. Because I can't do anything else. And that's what I wanted you to get a picture of Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus, the Savior, the Son of God, who has no beginning and who has no end, who's always been and will always be, who's omnipotent, all-powerful, all the omnis, everything, subjecting himself to the human experience. And he weeps. Why? Because he feels what you and I feel. And I don't know about you, but that is so incredibly comforting to me. Yeah, it's frustrating in a sense that we have to experience it. I don't always understand why, but to know that he's there, he's not indifferent and not distant to our pain and our experience, but he's present in it and he's with us. It's an amazing thing. Now, it's interesting because what does it mean to weep? Now, if you look these words up in the original language, the first definition you get when you talk about Mary and the others weeping, it means to wail aloud, to sob. So Mary and the others are weeping out loud. Jesus can literally hear their tears. I don't know if you've heard that kind of weeping, but it leaves an impact on you. But when the word weep is used for Jesus, it's a different word in the Greek. And it means this, to shed tears, and it's often rendered like this, to cry silently. To cry silently. I think it's so fascinating, because when you read weep, you just hear weep. Like it's the same word, but it's different. It's not saying that Jesus felt any less emotion, but he's observing this kind of, when someone experiences deep loss, there is a cry and a weeping that comes from deep within them. I've heard it. It's uncontrollable. I've been in the room when people have passed and have to watch them. I've watched a mother have to watch her teenage son pass away. And I've been in the room, and as many of you have too, experienced that as well. And in funerals, when you can watch someone filing by, a family member, a grandparent, a mother, whatever, they are inconsolable at that final moment. They seem to have lost all consideration for what's going on around them, and I'm not saying that that's wrong. But with Jesus, he's not out of control. He's not wailing aloud, but he's weeping in himself. Tears streaming down his face. And everyone can see him because it says right after this, I didn't include it, and the other said, oh, see how he loved him. They observed Jesus weeping. He didn't hold it in. He just let the tears run down his face. The tears of pain that we saw. The tears of grief that we saw. And he weeps. And I was just considering this and thinking, yeah, he's weeping for Lazarus, but he's also weeping for Mary. He's also weeping for the others that are there. And I get a sense that he's also weeping for all of humanity. Because it's not just localized to Lazarus, it is all the reason that he has come is to put an end to this for eternity. there's also a consideration in him that he knows. This is kind of going to be a tagline for the series, that in order to get Lazarus out of the grave, he's going to have to put himself in the grave. Because it's right after this that he raises Lazarus from the dead that the religious leaders gather around and say, look what he did, now we have to kill him. Jesus knows what is coming. To get us out of the grave, he had to put himself in the grave. Think about that for a moment. Think of the emotional and psychological weight resting upon Jesus in that moment. And he cries. He also gets angry. We'll talk about that next week. But he wept for humanity. Why? Because of the brokenness of our sin. See, that sin not only, you know, causes this physical death, but it also causes this spiritual death in us. That it is so destructive to our heart. And that's what we don't often realize about sin a lot of times. We just think like sin is this action that we're not supposed to do. But it's really this insidious thing that destroys us from the inside out. And Jesus knows the brokenness of the human condition. Was he broken? No. Did he experience the brokenness of humanity? Yes. That's what he's weeping for. And my other thing I said, my other point was that he weeps. I know it's rendered in the past tense in John 11, but I don't think it stopped there. I think he still continues to weep. Yes, I know he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's resurrected and all of that stuff. But I believe that he still weeps for you and me. I believe that he still weeps with you and I as the Savior. Number one, why does he weep for us? Because of our sin and our brokenness. He knows that it's destructive to us. It's like when God says, do not sin, he's not saying, I don't want you to have fun and I don't want you to not enjoy life. I want you to enjoy the fullness of life, the reason that I created you. I want you to not sin because it's destructive for you and it's killing you. Think about the perspective shift there. It's not God who's distant, indifferent on this, you know, just throne, not knowing what it's like to be a human. No, he came and he had the lived experience of a human being. And now he's able to say, don't, because it's going to hurt you. Think about you yourself as a parent. Why do you tell your kids to stop? Why do you tell them not to do certain things that they don't fully understand why they can't do them yet? Because you know the pain that it's going to bring because you've lived it. So your no is the most gracious, loving thing that you could ever say to them. And in the same way, the most gracious, loving thing that God could ever do for us is tell us, don't do that. That's not why you're created. That's going to bring pain. That's going to bring brokenness. It's going to produce tears of grief. Because he knows. So he weeps for you. I believe this too. So that's the sin. But he also weeps with us and for us what we go through in life, what we encounter. The pain and the difficulty of just the human condition. He also, I believe, weeps with us in the good times too. Tears of joy. Tears of excitement. But also in the difficulty. I wrote this in my notes, and I don't know if they put it on the screen, but you know, sometimes God just seems to be silent in difficulty. Like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? So this is Josh. This is my thoughts. I can't attribute it to a scripture that tells me that. But I said this, maybe in the silence, he's weeping. Just maybe in the silence of the difficulty, of the grief, of dead things in our life, we can't hear him because he's weeping. I don't know if that helps, but I do know this. Having been in the room and in those moments that I described, there are no words that I can say that are going to change the situation, that's going to make anyone in that room feel better. I'm learning that the best thing that I can do is just weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what Paul would write in Romans. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because that's what our Savior does. That's what he does. And maybe in the silence, he's weeping. So he weeps for us and he weeps with us. But he doesn't just do that. He's also the one who has the power, who can overcome that. And we'll see in the story that he does. And we all know the story of the scriptures that he actually does. It's true. So when we say that he's in silence weeping, we're not saying that that's the only thing that he does. He will act. He will move on our behalf. And it may not be in our time frame, and it may not be the way that we want him to do it, but he will, and he does, because he has the power to. But yet, we are fully dependent on him. You know, the Greeks had this idea of their gods, that they were just emotionless, distant, uncaring, not benevolent at all. And that is not the picture of God that we get in the scriptures. For he is present, not indifferent. He is intimately acquainted with everything that we go through. He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. That's why that name is so incredible. So if we could observe him doing this, then the last thing I really wanted to say today was that I think maybe we should weep as well. And where do we start? I think we have to start weeping over our own brokenness and ourselves and our own sin. That's the difficult thing of the gospel. It says that all of us are broken, sinful, and in need of a Savior, and nothing that we can do can overcome that in and of ourselves. No amount of good that we can do, no amount of never missing a day on your Bible reading plan can overcome it. No amount of money that you give to the church, no amount of service that you give, no amount of prayer, none of those things are salvific. They don't save. The only thing that saves is the person of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And when we can begin to weep over our own brokenness and our own sin, well, why would we do that? That sounds depressing. Because we have to realize the depravity of it and the destruction that it's having on us. I mean, even in how we treat one another. Even as, you know, when you became a parent or in leadership, you realize you're responding to people in the way that maybe your parents or people in leadership did for you that hurt you. Why? Because you're broken. And brokenness that isn't wept over and isn't healed continues to break other people and other things. Success doesn't fill brokenness. Promotion doesn't fill or heal brokenness. More never makes brokenness go away. Only the gospel, only Jesus, the one who wept, can heal our brokenness. Because if you don't deal with your brokenness, you'll just become bitter. Bitter. Like God works in brokenness. And I have a sense that this isn't the most exciting thing to talk about. But then again, that's Easter. Because on Easter, something must die in order so it can be resurrected. There is no resurrection without a death. I think this journey into the Easter season, this journey to the cross, is a continual journey where we're saying, I must die so that he can live. Something has to die in me. As the scripture says, I died to myself and I'm resurrected to life in Christ. So whatever brokenness is in me, God, I want you to heal it. And I got to weep over it. And I've got to journey through it because I want to be healed. I don't want to continue to be broken. And I don't want to continue to pass on that brokenness to other people. I don't want to break other things and I don't want to break other people. You say, well, I've been going to therapy. That's great. It's a wonderful thing to do. But not even therapy can truly heal the human heart. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he's good and he's faithful and he loves us and he died for our sin. Again, in order to get Lazarus out of the tomb, he had to put himself in the tomb. Why? He loved Lazarus and he loves us. He's a savior who weeps. I don't have a grand conclusion. And I literally just wanted to lead us to the point where we just can stop and consider the shortest yet the longest verse I think in all of the scriptures, Jesus wept. And what does it look like for you to weep over yourself? And what does it look like for you to weep with others and for others and be so incredibly present? I read this thing about weeping, and it, and I'll wind this sucker down. It said this, that weeping is a great, I mean, these are my words. Weeping is a great exercise of empathy and the mirror neurons in the brain for other people. Have you ever noticed when you observe someone weeping, you are crying, that you get emotional? That's your brain and your body even like mirroring what's going on. We are connected in this. The empathy. That in Jesus demonstrates the empathy for them. And he has empathy for us. We can have empathy for one another. I want to read to you something that I came across, and then I want to pray. Came across this week regarding Jesus wept. It says, Jesus wept. Those two words form the shortest verse in all of the scriptures, yet in its brevity reveals the profound sense of Jesus' love for humanity. Not a love that is distant, indifferent, or unacquainted with the human condition, but a love that is rooted and bathed in the day-to-day experiences of life. A love that can rejoice at the birth of a child and yet weep at the unexpected death of a loved one or a dear friend. And a love that persists and pervades no matter what circumstance life may render. Jesus wept, not because he wanted to demonstrate the appropriate emotional response to loss, but because he loved Lazarus and in his humanity genuinely felt the pain and despair that death exercises on the living. Death renders us who remain powerless to overcome its grip. Yet we have a Savior, a Lord, a Father who is not powerless, who is not ultimately despaired, who is the God of the living and the dead, and in his weeping he heals, saves, and resurrects. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus wept for Lazarus, and Jesus weeps for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful for the person of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior who is not indifferent, who's not just cold, but who weeps and feels and saves and heals and resurrects. And Lord, I just pray if there be anybody in here today or watching online that is yet to give their life to you, may today be the day of salvation for you. May today be the day that you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. May today be the day that you weep for yourself and are not despaired, but have the joy of knowing that because he wept for you and he died for you and he resurrected, that he can save, heal, and restore everything about you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in difficult situations. We've been weeping, and we feel like we've been weeping alone. May we walk out of here today knowing that we are not alone. But he who is Emmanuel is with us and has wept with us and for us. But Lord, as we engage in these difficult circumstances, we are not despaired because we have the hope, the confident expectation of a future good that you are working in it and through it. And it's not the end. It's not the period to our lives. But Lord, it is the opportunity for you to make all things new and for you to move in a powerful way. Father, I pray in this Easter season that we would be fully again convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would look upon the cross and realize the grace and the mercy and the love that was poured forth from the Father to all of us in the person of Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we love you and we pray that you would bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us as you show us your favor and give us your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your day.
Thanks for joining us online today. We're grateful to be encouraged and challenged by Scripture as we all move from where we are to where God wants us to be. And if you're new to faith or if you made the decision to follow Jesus, we want to let you know how to take your next steps. Simply text New to Faith to 97000 and someone from our team will get in touch soon. At Faith Community, we also believe that God cares about the needs going on in our lives and that he listens when we pray. So no matter where you're joining from, we would love to pray for you. email prayer@faithcommunity.co with your prayer request, and we would be happy to pray for you. You can always learn more about the church at faithcommunity.co and stay connected on social media. Shoot us over a message on Facebook or Instagram if you have any questions. And hey, if you enjoyed this message, would you mind sharing it with a friend and giving it a thumbs up? You can also hit the red subscribe button as well as the bell icon so you're the first to know when new content is available. Thanks again for joining us online today. We'll see you next time.